Remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 5. Sister Fanny Crosby was a tremendous songwriter. I heard somebody make a statement, said, no, she wasn't. She never wrote a song. She wrote poetry. They took the poetry and made songs out of it. And that, technically, that's true. But you can't say that her poetry is not songs. It's wonderful songs. And she had so many. I don't have any idea how many I've read, but I don't remember. But I know this, her statement, she had a way of just getting to the heart of a statement. She could see, you know, she was blind, but she could see right to the pinpoint of what needed to be said. And just the starting of that song, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Amen. He's a wonderful Savior to anybody, to whosoever will. But then she went on and said, a wonderful Savior to me. I'm glad He is. Amen. And that's just not just my opinion. That's the opinion of everybody that knows Him. This crowd that rails on Him, they don't know Him. If they knew Him, they'd understand. Amen. And they'd love Him too. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, I'm about full this morning, to be honest with you. And rejoicing in the goodness of our God. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5. I want to begin reading verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Thank you. I pushed the wrong button up. Done got out of practice. Matthew chapter 5 and verse... You know this, Matthew 5, 6 and 7 is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. I want to look at that a little bit. I'm not going to, of course, preach it all today. There's no way you could. But I want to think on it, and I don't know if I'm going to actually work out a series, but that's my thought for today, is in these first verses. There's a lot in this Sermon on the Mount that we know. For example, we talk about the Beatitudes. That's just a section. That's just one paragraph of this Sermon on the Mount. We know the story of the wise man, the foolish man, built his house on the rock and built his house on the sand. The wise man on the rock, the foolish man on the sand. That's in this sermon. The Lord's Prayer, that's what some call it, that model prayer, that's in this sermon. There's so many things tied in this sermon that's really powerful and good. I want to begin looking at it today. Look at verse number 1, and I'll read down through verse number 5. I could read the first 12 verses to be the first paragraph. But the Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm going to stop right there at verse 5. I didn't read all of these what's known as the Beatitudes because I'm not going to be preaching on the Beatitudes per se at this moment. But I want to look really at these first few verses and think about, I guess you say an introduction, but a thought about the Sermon on the Mount. So this is my title, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ben Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace.
Yes, we are.
And blessings upon us, Lord. You've been so good and gracious, and we bless your name.
Yes,
Lord,
you have.
Today. We thank you for the church here, and we thank you for Brother Shepherd and the work that's being done. And Father, I pray you give liberty in the service.
Please,
this
Lord,
morning.
Yes.
Pray you touch the man of God, help him to preach this morning with unction and power of the Holy Ghost. Lord, I pray that you take the words that's said today and make them alive to us, that
yes.
it might bring forth fruit, Lord, for your honor and your glory. We'll bless you and praise you in all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. I mentioned that this is a vast sermon. One of the reasons that I like it, it's such a long sermon. People complain about Baptist preachers sometimes preaching a long time. And our Lord preached 3 chapters. And you say, yeah, but he didn't spend weeks on one verse. He's doing. Maybe that's right. But our Lord took his time. He was not just preaching, he's teaching. You notice that in verse number 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. you've heard me say, and I'll say some more about this later, but that I believe that all good preaching ought to have some teaching in it. We need to learn, but not that we just learn with itching ears, learn some new thing, some novel thing. That's not the idea. Matter of fact, most of your learning is not that you're learning new things, it's that you're rehearsing old things until you really learn it. And that's what we need with the Bible. Amen. But as I think about this, thought about the Sermon on the Mount, this being such a large and intricate sermon, there's a lot of information on it. I like to take a subject and try my best just to indulge in it and dig out everything that I can that might be a help to me and a help to you and might help somebody else down the road. I like to try to deal with that. But this subject's so large, I don't feel competent, to be honest, to do that. And I do have quite a bit of material on it. I want to, and have been looking at it a little bit. I want to just point out some things this morning, if I can, about this beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a fabulous sermon by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was preached at the height of His popularity in His public ministry. The crowds were flocking to Him at this time. They were not leaving Him as they would later. You read in John 6, and you remember that many of them, 66 especially, in John 6, 66, they walked away and left their Lord and followed Him no more. But up to this point, the crowds are actually coming to Him. Matter of fact, when we look at this, you can look at the chapter before it just a little bit, and you'll see the popularity as He's beginning His ministry and this public part of His earthly ministry that's leading up to this point. Our Lord ascends this mountain in verse number 1. He went up into a mountain. Now, He didn't go apart. You know, there's other scriptures, and I've preached on those where He went up into a mountain apart to pray. He wanted to be alone. This time, He's not wanting to be alone. He's bringing people with Him. He's allowing people to come and to listen to what He's got to say. He then sits down. I believe it says He was set. I believe that means He sat down, and His disciples were gathered around, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them. Now, it's interesting to me that chapter number 5, back up this way. You know that the chapter and verse divisions were not in the originals. They were added later by men, and I'm glad they did. That helps us be able to break it down and chew on it. But sometimes, because of the way the chapter or verses break, we think this is a whole new chapter. This is a whole different thing, but it's not. It leads up, and one way you can tell that is because verse number 1 and verse number 2 do not tell us who He is. It just has a personal pronoun. He. Seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them. So we know who the them are. The them's the disciples and the multitude. But who's the He? If you just look back a few verses, look back to verse 23, you'll have to go back there to find His name. But you can see it very well. Verse 23 of chapter 4, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and He healed them. And there followed Him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan, and seeing the multitudes. So you see how it all goes together? And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. Now they're following Him. They're following Him out of the cities. They're coming out of Jerusalem. They're coming out of all Judea. They're coming out of Galilee. And they're following our Lord. As they follow Him, they follow Him to this mountain. It's interesting that this mountain's not named. Nowhere in Scripture is it named. Some think it might have been the Mount of Olives. Some say this mount or that mount. But the Bible doesn't say which mount, so we'll just have to leave it with that. But this Matthew gives this story in its entirety. Luke chapter 6 deals with some of these same teachings. Personally, I don't believe it's the same account. One reason, because this specifically mentions He's in a mount. In Luke, He specifically mentions He's in the plains at the bottom of the mountains. And so I believe it's two different accounts. And you say, well, but they sound similar. Sure they do. You ever heard a preacher preach twice? Have you ever heard a preacher preach the same sermon twice? Sure you have. Amen. And our Lord was a great preacher. And I don't have a problem believing that He would use the same points, that He would use some of the same thoughts, maybe driving home the same doctrines again and again as He's preaching and teaching. I believe Matthew's is one particular account and is one particular sermon. Well, now, as I say this, this particular sermon is only one of many which our Lord preached. But it's the most intricate that we have. It's the most complete and the most complex of the sermons of our Lord that have been preserved for us on record. And I'm glad that it does. I said it spans three entire chapters in the book of Matthew. It's been called the great jewel of all the teachings of Christ recorded in the Scriptures. Charles Simeon, that great commentator in the late 1700s, early 1800s, said this, quote, he said, there is no portion of the Holy Scriptures for which mankind at large express so great a reverence as that which is called the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. Charles Simeon, being the learned man that he was, a well-read, well-rounded man, he said, of all the sermons in the world, no sermon stands out like this sermon does that came from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A.W. Pink and W. Perkins both agreed this, and here's a quote from both of them, it goes together. It may justly be called the key to the whole Bible. Those two men said that this sermon could very well be the key to the whole Bible. Well, wouldn't it be interesting that if our Lord's gathering believers to Himself, He's building a church. He's gathering a following. He's getting these people, not just the 12 disciples, but multitudes of people as He's gathering them together and He's going to be teaching them. Wouldn't it be interesting that He'd give them the keys to understand what all they'd already learned in the Old Testament? And I believe that's exactly what He would do and exactly what He did do in this particular case. Amen. Well, this sermon here emphasizes holy conduct in the clearest of terms. Very, very strongly emphasizes. As a matter of fact, Christ raises the standard in this sermon even above the standard that the Pharisees and the scribes had put forth. He raised the standard, not that He's making a new law, but He's exhibiting what the heart of the law is, what the truth of the law means. And He's bringing this forth in this sermon. Amen. I'll say this. Not only did Christ raise the standard everywhere He went and to everybody that heard Him, but to this day, everywhere that Jesus is preached, everywhere that the gospel message is heard, it raises the standard for those that hear and those that believe. Amen. I'm glad it does raise the standard. It turns heathens into civilized beings. Amen. It turns criminals into respectable citizens. Derelicts into contributors towards a decent society. Amen. This gospel message that we have to preach turns drunkards into church members. Amen. Singing in the choir. It turns harlots into holy women. Amen. It turns otherwise immoral creatures into decent, moral citizens and Christians that shine for the glory of God. Amen. The gospel elevates men. I'm going to tell you, sin brings men down. Sin, when it is promoted, and it's being promoted on the television today, it's being promoted on much of the media today, on our magazines and our billboards and on the internet and even on many radios, there's so much immorality being promoted. I was reading again today, and you may think this is sort of a broken record. Well, I was reading, it wasn't today, but this week, where that Caitlyn Jenner, you remember who Caitlyn Jenner is? It's the fairy tale creation of Bruce Jenner. He wants to be Peter Pan, but he wants to be called Caitlyn. Bruce Jenner has the money to have the doctors perform surgery on him, make him look like what he wants to. Amen. But here's what I read about. Bruce Jenner received a reward for courage, for coming out and helping young people accept transgenderism. That's not courage. That's not courage. Courage is a man that goes to the battlefield and lays down his life that we can have the liberties we have. Amen. Courage is a man that stands up and is not ashamed to stand for what he believes in. He don't hide behind surgery and he don't hide behind makeup and he don't hide behind a wig. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. But you know what he's doing? He's promoting it to young people and he's got a platform to do it today. He's got a platform to do it. And matter of fact, it's offensive to call him a him now. They say she, and they keep on that. She. No, she's not a she. I remember reading this one time. They said, Abraham Lincoln asked a question one time. He said, if you call a dog's tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? And he answered, 5. He said, no, it's still just got 4 because the tail's a tail, don't matter what you call it.
Amen.
Bruce Jenner's still Bruce Jenner, don't matter what you call him. You can call him a Martian. You can call him a mule. It don't matter. He's still Bruce. Really? But it's promoting our society, and especially to the young minds of our society. And here's where I'm going with that. This sermon elevates morality. This sermon here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 elevates moral character that we need to preach again in our society, and we need to promote again in our society more than ever.
Amen.
More than ever. And that's one reason why I'd like to look at it and deal with it if I can. Amen. This morality and really just downright decency. Amen. I read this too. Somebody said the political left, if it wasn't for double standards, they'd have no standards at all. You get that? That's right. If it wasn't for double standards, that's what they got, double standards. It's all right for me, but not all right for you kind of a mentality. That's double standards. But they don't have any standards. And with that in mind, I want to begin to look at this great sermon. I want to pull out some things, if I can, that I find interesting and I'm hopefully are enlightening that might help us. Now, there's four points that I'm going to use in this message, in the introduction here, verses 1 and 2 primarily. I want to preach about this sermon, but the introduction, I want to preach, first of all, about the preacher of the sermon, then the place of the sermon, then the people that heard the sermon, and last of all, some particulars in the sermon, if I can deal with those things and point them out to you. First of all, today, I want you to notice the preacher of the sermons. I said that our text starts with the pronoun, personal pronoun, he, but looking back to verse 23 of the former chapter, you'll realize this is Jesus. Of course, I don't know how you could fail to recognize that anyway, because he's the only one that had the right to gather those disciples and then gather the people there and preach to them with that power in that day. Amen. He's the one, and it's talking about our Lord and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, thinking about these particulars and thinking about this preacher, I believe it's a good way to start where our text starts. Look what he said in verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Now, when I hear that phrase, and seeing the multitudes, I think of other verses that use the same phrase that tie that to compassion. And seeing the multitudes. Look in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to just turn over a few pages. And that's all. I'll stay in the book of Matthew for this point. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, what happened? He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So the first thing I think about our Lord is his compassion. This preacher that's getting ready to preach, he's not preaching them out of anger, and he's not preaching them out of hate, and he's not preaching them out of some ulterior motive. He loves them. He has compassion on them. And I'll say to you, that is what we need in our day more than ever. Amen. You've heard me say it, and I'm going to show some more verses in a minute, but you've heard me say it, and it's true. If people know you love them, you can tell them anything you need to tell them, and they can accept it, because they know you're not trying to hurt them. You're trying to help them. But if they question that, I mean, just a little bit of question comes in there, all of a sudden, I wonder if there was some ulterior motive there. I wonder if that's sort of a backhand slap. I wonder, I'm thinking about right now, several years ago in North Carolina, as I was pastoring Vision, we had two families there at one time They had 10 children each. You lose one of them families and you lose a crowd when you're averaging 29. And we lost both of them, by the way, as a matter of time. But this one particular, this family had, and I don't remember if they had all 10 at that time, probably didn't, but they had a lot of little children, little babies. And I preached one Sunday morning on babies in the church. And my whole message, I was dealing with how that we don't need a separate room for them. We don't need a junior church for them. We need church for them. Babies need the church. And my whole point was how that we need them. We need them in the house of God. We need them listening and learning and growing. Amen. Right in the church. It was Sunday morning. I got home. We had about a 45-minute drive to home. And when I got home, my phone rang, and it was the husband. And he said, "Preacher, can I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Was you trying to say that we need to take our kids out from the services?" I said, "Brother, that is absolutely not what I was trying to say." He said, "Well, I didn't think so, but my wife thought that's what you was implying." How did she come up with that? How did she get the total opposite? I mean, it's like you walk up to somebody and say, "Boy," and you go to your wife and you say, "Boy, you sure look pretty today." And she slaps you. Thinking you meant she is pretty ugly. How did she get it? I'll tell you how she got it. She had a doubt as to whether or not I meant good for them or I meant evil for them. Our Lord loved these people. He had compassion, and it was His compassion that caused Him to climb that mountain. And by the way, to climb Mount Calvary as well, amen. It was His compassion and His love. It was because God so loved the world that He's going to climb that mountain for these people. He's going to teach them. He's going to give them something. He had compassion. Not only in Matthew 9:36, it talks about His compassion, but Matthew 14 and verse 14, it mentions about Him seeing the multitudes and having compassion. Matthew 14:14. "And Jesus went forth and saw the multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick." So when our Lord saw the multitudes, He was concerned about them. Look at chapter 15, verse 32. "Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Amen. I'll just simply say this: our Lord was compassionate. Our Lord cared about people. Amen. Especially people with needs. Amen. I mentioned earlier about Bruce / Caitlyn Jenner. I don't hate people that have those wrong ideas about life. I feel sorry for them. Do you know what the suicide rate is among transgender people? 40%. Not that attempt it. I'm talking about that do it. A larger percentage than that attempt. 40%. They say, well, it's because they're bullied. It's because they're not accepted. It's because of shame. When they have their surgery and they're accepted by society, do you know what the suicide rate is? 40%. It don't change. It don't change. Now, let me ask you a question. If 4 out of 10 people that drank Coca-Cola died, do you think they'd put a warning on Coca-Cola cans? But they're not warning people about transgender foolishness. They're telling them it's fine. Keep drinking your Coke. If I could use it that way. Keep doing what you're doing that's going to bring destruction. That's not love. That's not love. That's right. Amen. Amen. Oh, man. I could stay with it, but I read a thing. Here's another. This wasn't related to it. This was years ago. I read about a man that in his mind, he lost his mind. They put him in a hospital, eventually in a mental institution. He thought his left arm was not his. He thought it was somebody else's arm. And they put him in a mental hospital. And they medicated him and they talked to him and all this kind of stuff. You know what he did? He worked around and figured out how to get a tourniquet on that arm without them knowing it. Tightened it up so tight, left it on so long that that arm started rotting. You know what they said? We thought we was going to help him, but he was mentally so mental that he thought that arm didn't belong to him and he wanted it cut off so bad he's going to have it cut off. That's mental. Amen. It's mental for people to want to have surgeries to make them somebody else and think their body parts don't belong to them. They do belong to you. You are what God made you. He made you on purpose. He didn't make no mistakes. Amen. He didn't make any mistakes. Now, they can medicate you. They can doctor on you. They can analyze you. They can do all that kind of, but it don't change. You are what God made you to be. Amen. And if you'll just admit that and go on, you can be happy and productive in life. Amen. But it's not love that tells people, well, it's all right to cut your arm off because you don't believe it belongs to you. That's crazy. Well, I didn't mean to bring all that out, but it's right here in my text. Amen. Our Lord had compassion. Our Lord cared about people. That's the point I'm making. He cared about people. Our text specifically says, look at verse 1 of chapter 5 again. And seeing the multitude, that word seeing jumped out at me. That's Strong's number 1492. It's a great number, by the way, 1492. Strong's number 1492, the word seeing here can actually mean more than just seeing in the visual sense. It actually indicates a knowledge and a perception that accompanies visual sight. You ever realize something in your mind and say, oh, I see it now? It's more than visual sight. You understand it. You have knowledge. You perceive it. Our Lord saw the crowd. Here's the point I'm making. He saw more than what the natural eye sees. He understood the crowd that he was preaching to. He understood the crowd that had come to him. He recognized their need. When Jesus looked at people, he saw much more than physical characteristics. Amen. He saw much more than visual or visible needs. He saw spiritual characteristics. He saw needs of the heart, and spiritual needs. And even here in our text, I believe our Lord Jesus saw more than just crowds of people. Amen. Those other verses that I read to you, he saw their hunger. Some of them he saw their hypocrisy. Some of them he saw their physical need of healing. And he had compassion upon them and fed them. Or he had compassion upon them and healed them. Amen. Our Lord, when he looked at people, he saw more than just what meets the eye. So our Lord saw these people's need and he desired to somehow meet that need. How's he going to do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verse number 1, he went up into a mountain. Verse number 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them. Amen. By the way, if you need spiritual help, what you need is preaching. That's what you need. Not necessarily my preaching, but the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not saying that you need me so much as say you need the Word of God. Amen. You need preaching. That's how spiritual needs get the help from the preaching of the Word of God. By the way, that's why church attendance is so very and vitally important. Your spiritual man needs to be fed just like your physical man does. And your spiritual man needs the hearing of the Word of God to help his faith to grow. Amen. People fail to attend church regularly are spiritually weak and anemic in the spirit. They need a steady diet of the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. The teaching of the Word of God. And those, by the way, those that attend quote unquote churches that the preaching is weak and anemic, don't have Bible in it, produces weak and anemic listeners. Amen. Well, we need the preaching of the Word of God. Our Lord saw more than just flesh and blood in front of Him that day. He saw spiritual needs, and He addressed them. Amen. He addressed them. This Sermon on the Mount, I believe, was motivated by our Lord's compassion upon people. Amen. Our Lord did not preach in order to try to make a name for Himself. He didn't preach to gain popularity or to build a great following, building a crowd. Oh, no. No. Our Lord preached to help people spiritually. That was His goal, to help them spiritually. I was talking to a preacher recently. He was talking about a situation. And he was talking about this group of people that they had been reaching out to. And he mentioned it to another pastor. And he said to him, he said, there's a great ministry here that we can help these folks. And that pastor said, well, he said, that crowd of people will never build a church. I said to my dad, I said, what good is it to build a church if you're not going to minister while you're building it? Amen. You don't bring people in to see what they can add to the church. We're to add to them. We're trying to strengthen them and help them. Amen. And that's what our Lord's preaching was. Our Lord's preaching was to be a ministering effect, was to be a help to the people that would hear. Amen. Now I say that ought to be the attitude of every preacher. Every preacher that mounts the pulpit ought to forget about making a name for himself, ought to forget about building a crowd, ought to forget about popularity. Don't try to show off his education. Amen. Don't try to show off his ability. Just set out to help people and give them something from the Word of God that speaks of their spiritual condition. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not only amazed at the compassion of our Lord, but I'm also amazed at His capability. This is found right here in our, or it's not here, but I apply it here. The capability of our Lord. You think about this. This man that preached them on that day was the greatest preacher that ever lived. Bar none. Amen. The greatest preacher that ever lived. This man was more qualified to teach than any man that had ever set foot on the earth. But that was the reason that he set foot on the earth, was not to teach men. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Amen. But in the process of headed towards Calvary, he is willing to climb another mountain and take a little bit of time to tell some people some things that would help them in their spiritual life. Along the way, he took time to teach and to preach to help people with their spiritual needs. Now, I say this, there was nobody that understood the mind of God like this man that's going to preach to them. There was nobody that understood the mind and the heart of man more than this man that's getting ready to preach to them. There was nobody that understood the workings and the will of the Holy Ghost more than this man that's getting ready to preach to them. There was no man that understood the workings and the plans of men more than this man that's getting ready to preach to them. I'm glad Jesus knows what we need. Amen. He's what we need. That's the point I'm saying. He is what we need. I thought about this and I wrote this down, that there were some that thought that Jonah was a great preacher because the whole city of Nineveh repented and got saved at the preaching of Jonah. But when Jesus showed up, a greater than Jonah was there. Amen. Some of them might have thought, well, Solomon, his great wisdom and his ability had made him a great preacher, and it did. But when Jesus showed up, a greater than Solomon was there. Thank God for this preacher that's going to preach to them. Amen. Let me give you the second thing, and that's the place of the sermon. If you'll allow me to deal with this second one, I'll quit after this second one, come back tonight, maybe deal with the next two, all right? This place of this. He said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. Again, I say to you that we're not sure which mountain. We don't know. So let me give you the location of the place and then the lessons. The location here that he's going to preach is in some sense unidentified, except when you read Matthew's gospel and you read Luke's gospel, the two occasions, you'll find that both of them deal with the area around Galilee. Both of them deal with the area around that Sea of Galilee, but there's a whole region of land known as Galilee. Israel at that time, the nation of Israel, which had been divided up, you had Samaria and Judah and Galilee. Those three sections that they would deal with, or Judea, and Galilee and Samaria. And our Lord's ministry dealt around that Sea of Galilee near to the city of Capernaum. Capernaum's a place where it looked like that His base was, but that exact location is unknown. Albert Barnes tells us that tradition says that it was near to the city of Capernaum and right by the Sea of Galilee. Now let me say this. Since we don't know the exact location of that mountain, it must not be all that important. Amen. Must not be that we need that information. If we did, I believe our Lord would give it to us. But I would like to point out that it was not a hidden place. It was a place that anybody could find. Amen. It was a place that, if I could say it this way, whosoever might desire to go to and was allowed to enter in to that place. Amen. I believe that's how Christ still works today. Amen. Amen. We don't have to have a famous place. We don't have to have a fabulous place. We don't need to have a popular or a prominent place, but we just need to get on the mountain with Jesus, amen, and spend some time with Him, and there we can get the teaching and the preaching that we need, amen. I believe that, I really do, amen. Well, since we don't know the exact location, let me mention this other thing, not only that, but the lessons that can be learned. First of all, I find it a sad commentary that the great Colosseums and cathedrals weren't open to our Lord. You would think somebody as prominent, I mentioned nobody knew the mind of God better than Him. Nobody knew the mind and the heart of man better than Him. Nobody knew the workings and the will of the Holy Spirit better than Him. You'd think, man, they'd be flinging their doors open to let our Lord in. But they didn't. They didn't. He wasn't allowed to do this great message. I think he taught some later in the temple, but I don't think he had the whole temple crowd. He just had a group over in a corner somewhere. But the great cathedrals and these great coliseums were not open to our Lord's teaching that day. He had to resort to an outdoor venue. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, as in other things, so in this, our Lord was but ill accommodated. He had no convenient place to preach in any more than to lay his head on. While the scribes and Pharisees had Moses' chair to sit in with all possible ease, honor, and state, and there corrupted the law, our Lord Jesus, the great teacher of truth, is driven out to the desert and finds no place, no better place than a mountain can afford. He didn't have the cathedrals. He went up on the mountain. And I'll say that has been the case down through the centuries. Amen. The great monasteries, the great cathedrals, the large sanctuaries are seldom places where the truth of the gospel is preached. Religion has not been a big fan of the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Sad, but it's true. Today, it seems to me like that the message of Christ, the message of the Bible, is often proclaimed in humble surroundings. Little churches that dot the countryside. Amen. Maybe on the street corner. Maybe in nursing homes or in different places. But the large cathedrals, no. Seems like the liberals have the prestigious and the impressive places in order to spread their false agenda. But secondly, I notice not only these lessons, not only is it sad that these cathedrals weren't open to him, but I find it interesting and glad news. It's what I said a minute ago, that whosoever could come. If it had been in some of the cathedrals, there would have been limited seating space. On that hillside, whosoever will could come. Amen? Amen? And when I think about it, I mentioned, and my mind just thinks this way, when he's climbing that mountain and he's going to a place that he's going to preach to them. Now, Let me back up and say this. Mountains in the Bible, a lot of times, are not just talking about one solitary mountain, but it's actually talking about a mountain range. There may be several peaks on those mountains that it calls a mountain. And if there's several peaks, there may be several flat plateaus or level spaces, maybe even where a crowd could gather. Perhaps that's what our Lord did, had them gather on the level spot, and he got up a little bit higher so that he could proclaim the truth unto them there. Well, the point that I make here, when I think about our Lord climbing that mountain, I also think about our Lord climbing Mount Calvary. But I also think about another mountain where some teaching was done, called Mount Sinai, where Moses went up on the mountain and God came down. In this case, God didn't come down to the mountain. God went up to the mountain because He'd already come down to man. In that case, in Moses' case, Mount Sinai, That law that was given was a curse. It was a curse to mankind. Cursed be he that does this. Cursed be thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, and curses if you do. And they did, by the way, there's down there in the bottom of that, doing exactly what God told them not to do. That first mountain was curses. This mountain's Mount of Blessings. Amen. He starts out, blessed is he. And he goes through all those beatitudes and gives out the blessing that is there. Amen. But here's the most important one. In Exodus chapter 19, that's where Mount Sinai is talked about. You don't have to turn. Not only God came down on that mountain, he came up on this one. Curses came. Blessings came on this one. But in Exodus 19... the people was told, stay away. Don't come nigh to God. Don't touch the mountain. If you come near, you'll be struck through, is what the Bible said. Amen. They'll be smitten to death. But on this mountain, our Lord said, come unto me. Come on up. I care about you. Come on up. I know about you. Come on up. I've got words of healing and words of help if you'll only believe the words that I'm going to preach to you. Amen. That's why John 1:17 says this, and I believe it's good and right. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you have spiritual needs? Come to Jesus. Do you have hunger? You need healing? Do you have hypocrisy? Come to Jesus. Make your trip to the mountain. Hear what the Lord has to say and apply His word in your heart. And you can have your healing. And you can have your help. And you can get rid of the hypocrisy. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the compassion of our wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your care. As Miss Elizabeth sang earlier, that you hear the cry of your child. Father, I pray somebody might cry out to you even now. Somebody with a need. Maybe it's a spiritual need so large as the need of a soul saved from hell and from sin and from death. Lord, I believe you'd hear that cry if they cry by faith. Work in their heart, God. Bring them to Christ. Maybe it's a cry of somebody that's got a loved one that they're concerned about. An errant child. A father or mother. A loved one that they're concerned about headed in the wrong direction. Father, you'll hear that cry if they'll cry unto you. Lord, I pray, move this time of invitation according to thy will. Accomplish your will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord.
154.
If you need to come, the altar's open.